Dear Father, we thank you that we're here to listen to thy voice, each one of us. And Lord, I worship thee that thou dost know each one of us by heart, how we feel tonight, what has happened in our lives, our fears, our longing. Lord, the wonderful smile we have in our face and the crying that there is in our heart. Thou knowest everything. And therefore we ask you to come and speak to us tonight. And to bless us, Lord. Help us to have open ears to hear thy word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this whole camp, we're going to talk about doors. Now, who can tell me what a door is? One of your little ones. What is a door? Is there a door in this room? Is there a door in this room? Can somebody show me a door? Ariana, can you show me where there's a door? Over there. Hey, and what is a door? Can somebody tell me what a door is? What does a door do? I mean, what do I do with this door? What do I do? Hey, all right, yeah. You go in and out of the room. So the door isn't a room. It's not a room, is it? It's just an entrance to a room. Hey, all right. Now, life is filled with doors. And they continually impact our lives. They affect our lives. Some doors plunge us into sorrow and despair. Some doors plunge us into grief. And some doors are doors to happiness and joy. In our life, there are doors that we should never, ever enter. Have you seen doors with a poison sign on and it says, do not enter? And there are doors in our life that are like those poison sign doors. We may not enter them. And there are even doors in our life that we have to keep closed and barred so that nobody and nothing comes through that door. That is also a no-entry door in our lives. There are doors that God holds out to us. And he says, my child or my young person or whatever our name is, Anna, whatever our name is, and he says, I want you to come through this door. But you know, there are doors that the devil holds out to us. And he says, I want you to come through this door. And there are doors that the world holds out to us. And there are doors that friends beckon us to go through. And in these few days, we're going to stop and consider some of these doors. And how vitally important it is to know what the door will lead to. What this door in my life will lead to. What lies on the other side of the door that is before me. We dare not enter some doors that we are going to face in life. And you know, there are even doors that we close in life. And once we've closed them, there's never a chance to open them again. And we weep and we cry because of the doors that we closed with our own hands. So you see how important it is that we know what doors we face in life and what to do with these doors. Now, our subject for today is going to be the entrance barred. What does it mean, a barred door? If somebody says the door is barred, what does it mean? Can somebody tell me? Yes, Ariana, you seem to be the one that's answering. Yes, what does it mean? A barred door means? Yeah, it's closed. It's barred. We can't go in. Now, the Bible speaks of lots of closed doors or barred entrances. And it describes how no matter how we long to go through that door, it's closed. We cannot go through. And we're going to stop at one of these doors, especially tonight. And that's the door we find in Genesis. Now, we get a picture there of a closed entrance. There is no entry. It says no entry. And in front of that entrance, it's not only closed, are angels. And in their hands, they have got flaming swords, which are held out there to say, no entry. We have got a sword in our hands. You're not getting past here. And in front of those swords, we see the cowering forms of Adam and Eve. And they are fleeing from this entrance. They are scared and they are barred from going through. And you know, this is a picture of tragedy and sorrow, not only for Adam and Eve, but for every single human being. No one in this room escapes the consequences of that barred entrance. So let us read in the Bible, Genesis 2, 15 to 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Then Genesis 3, 1 to 10. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, He shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, that was not quite true. God had said, You shall not eat of it. He didn't say the touch. And the serpent said unto this woman, Ye shall not surely die. So God said, Ye shall die. And the serpent said, No, don't listen to God. It's not really true. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, before sin became a part of the equation in the Garden of Eden, nakedness had never been a problem. Because God had made the bodies beautifully, they were wonderfully made, and there was just Adam and Eve. It wasn't as if there were a lot of people, and it never was a problem. God had made their bodies fearfully and wonderfully. But the real reason that Adam and Eve were hiding away was the fact that they had disobeyed God. They had entered the door of disobedience. They'd entered the door of disobedience. They had taken that handle off that door and they turned it with their own hand. And they've gone into the region of disobedience. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Wherefore I commanded thee that thou should not eat. God wanted Adam and Eve to realize what they had done was not that they suddenly were naked. They were naked before. But what they had really done wrong was that they had disobeyed God. That they had done that which God had told them not to do. And then what does the man say? He says, The woman that thou gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You know what they're saying? Adam says, Well, it's not my fault that I was disobedient. The woman took my hand, and she made me turn that door of disobedience. And the woman said, No, it's not really my fault. The snake, I don't know how the snake was supposed to do it, but he took my hand and he forced me to turn open the handle of disobedience. But you know, each of us are going to be answerable to God for the doors we open and the doors we enter in life. We will never be able to blame anybody else. And what happened to Adam and Eve? Where did they land? We get the barred entrance, and they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground whence he was taken. So he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. God created Eve as a helpmeet and a wife for Adam. And he put them in the Garden of Eden, and all their needs were met. And there were the two special trees, and the one tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, it's sometimes difficult to understand the knowledge of good and evil. But it was actually the tree. It was the testing tree. They had hundreds of trees with beautiful fruit to eat from. And the fruit on that tree was no more special than the fruit on any other tree. But that was the tree that tested their willingness to either obey God or to disobey them. It was the tree that they had to choose whether they were going to sin or not sin, whether they were going to listen to the devil or whether they were going to listen to God. It was a door that they were told they may not enter. Ye shall not eat of that tree. The moment they took the fruit, they disobeyed God. And they now knew the meaning of disobedience. Now they could discern between right and wrong, because they had done wrong. We must remember every door we enter leads to something beyond. What does it mean? Every door we enter has got consequences. There's things that happen because of the doors we enter in life. They were conscious of their guilt. They didn't want to face God. Have you ever been a child and you've done something wrong and you've hidden away because you don't want your mom and dad to find you or to see you? And then eventually they drag you out from under the bed and your face is just one big picture of guilt. And you try and say, I didn't do it, but your whole face is, I did it. So that was like Adam and Eve. I mean, they were just so obviously, the big problem was their disobedience to God. God said, ye shall surely die. Now, they didn't die immediately, but if Adam and Eve had never taken of that fruit, I don't think there would have been death at all. Death came because of what they did. Why do I say that? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Hey. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So this is what happened. That first act of disobedience brought death for Adam and Eve, and it brought death for you and me. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. It says Genesis 5:5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. If you eat the fruit thereof, you shall surely die. And Adam died. But the worst thing about it all is, when that door closed on Adam and Eve, the door closed for you and me. We looked in the Bible study booklets, it talks about that wall of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, there's a wall of sin that came between God and us. And it shut every single one of us out. Why do I say that? Why can Adam and Eve sin when they turned the handle of that door of disobedience? Why must their sin affect me, affect every single one of you? It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So you see, when that entrance was barred to Adam and Eve, it barred us out of heaven, every single one of us. Between us and heaven and between us and God, there is a high, unsurpassable wall of sin that we can't get over. Every single one of us, the Bible says, is born in sin. And hell awaits us, unless there is another door that God provides. But let's go back to the barred entrance. There was no way back for Adam and Eve. And so there is no way for us to get into heaven, just like there was no way for Adam and Eve to get back into the Garden of Eden. Now, it's very horrible in life to get to a barred door. Now, we live in Vredehoek, and our front door has got a Yale key. Has your doors got Yale keys? Who knows what a Yale key is? A Yale key is, if you pull the door closed, what happens? You can't open it unless you have a key. Isn't that right? Well, I got out of the house and I was going to run back for my handbag, and the wind blew and the door went shut. And it was shut. I thought, oh, no, it can't be shut. And I ran to the door and I banged it, but it was shut. And I was this side of the door, and my handbag and my keys and the car keys And my cell phone was on the other side of the door. And Keith was away for, was going to be away for months. And only one person in the family had another key to the front door. And I didn't have a phone. I didn't have a car. The neighbors don't know me. They work. And yeah, I was stuck on the outside of the door. And I was desperate. I looked everywhere. I didn't know if I thought the key would be in my... I was just desperate. And I looked at it and I just couldn't find it. And then I thought, well, I rattled the door. I was hoping the key would fall down on the other side. But I mean, how on earth would it fall down? Because it wasn't even in the Yale lock. And eventually I lost all my dignity and I shook the door. And I tried to get the Yale to break or whatever, and then I tried to see if anybody was looking and almost kicked the door, but there I was stuck. So now I tried to look, I don't want to look as if I'm stuck in our street. It just isn't nice. Because some of the neighbors are a bit strange. So I thought, well, so I walked up and down the street and prayed and prayed that that other family member would come home, but I knew he wouldn't come home for hours. And it isn't very safe in our street. I walked up and down, walked up and down, and eventually I slipped up and I sat on the steps. And there I was for hours waiting for one of my sons to get home. I was shut out. And the horrible feeling was, I cannot get in. You know how horrible it will be one day if we stand outside at the judgment seat of Christ, and there is heaven and all its glory, and we are shut out. We cannot get in. Now, if I was dressed in a very smart suit, and I wore a beautiful Rita Garbo hat or whatever, and I had high boots on with little buttons right up the sides, do you think I would have had more of a chance to get in at the door? No, I needed a key. If I was dressed like an absolute beggar, or if I was dressed as smart as you could make me, I couldn't, it wouldn't make any difference to me getting in the door. And in the same way, we might look so good. We might seem as if we're so religious. We do all the right thing. But unless I have the key for the door, I will not be able to get in. My father said, you know, there are two sides to a door. It's the inside and the outside. It doesn't matter if you're this close to the door or if you're this far away from the door. If you're this side, you're this side. And if you're the other side, you're the other side. So some people look so good and they look as if they really should go to heaven. I mean, they do the right things. But unless they have the key to the door, they will not go in unless they go through the right door. Now, Matthew 25 speaks of people that looked very good. It speaks of 10 virgins. Now, when you speak about a virgin, you usually speak about somebody who is very pure, somebody that is very good. And there were 10 virgins. They did the right things. They didn't do the wrong things. But all 10 got to heaven. And you know, 5 were allowed through the door of heaven. And 5 of those good, good virgins had to stand on the outside and they said, no, this place is not for you. You cannot come in. You have no right to come in. The door is barred to you. What a tragedy if the door is barred to you. The Bible tells us in Matthew 7 of a lot of people who did a lot of good things. They did religious things. They did miracles. And they did church work. And the Lord says to them, I never knew you. You didn't come through the right door. You cannot go into heaven. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What greater tragedy to stand before heaven's closed door. No chance to gain an entrance. What misery in store. How vital, oh how vital, when time's still in our hands, to seek God and to implore Him, His will to understand, to find the key that will turn the lock within the door that leads us into heaven and all it has in store. For God in His great mercy became the only door, which we by faith can enter as we pardon implore. He is the key that opens, the door, the only way, that we can claim as reason to enter on that day. The Garden of Eden reminds us of heaven, because everything was perfect for Adam and Eve. They didn't have the kind of problems we have. Their life was just, oh, endless doors of enjoyment. They had open communion with God. The animals weren't fierce. Do you know that in the Garden of Eden, the lions, they could actually stroke the lions. The lions wouldn't turn on them. The animals all listened to them. It was just a marvelous place to be. There was fruit abundant. There was water abundant. There were doors of access to everything. But in one day, all changed. And the door to Eden was barred. And the privileges were gone. And what brought it to pass? Sin and disobedience. The choice they made is a personal door. And the choice we make in this few days, when God calls to us to come to Him, to come to the only door that there is, there will be terrible consequences if we reject God. We have a door is a door on hinges. What are hinges? They hear the hinges. You see them? And there's a handle. And we turn the handle and the door goes open on the hinges. And so when God calls to us and He says, come to me, we turn the door and we open it and we go in our handle. But then what happens? The devil calls us through another door and he says, come, listen to me. And we take our hand on the handle and we turn the door. So it's our choice. So one day when we get to heaven, we can't say, dear God, it's not my fault that I went through that door. And he'll say to us, whose hand was on the handle? My hand? Who opened the door? Did somebody else push you through the door? Yeah, no. I opened the door. I opened the door. And I enter. What did Eve do? She opened the door of her ear to listen to the devil. Hey, like we can do. She listened to him and she chose to disobey God. And she closed the door on God's command. And she opened the door to the devil. The door was swung with her own hand. We will never face God and be able to have an excuse. God says, we will be without excuse. You are sitting in this meeting and God says to you, it is your choice whether you enter or do not enter. When the door shut in the Garden of Eden, the whole world was shut out by their choice. And we will have to answer for our choices, as Adam and Eve will have to answer for their choices. And you know, the snake made no excuse. I think I said that last year. He knew it doesn't help blaming others. You know, terrible things can happen in our life. And we're going to blame others and we say, well, I am in the state I am. I am as miserable as I am. I hate God because of that which others have done to me, or other things that they have done that have disappointed me, or Christians that have failed me in life. But you know, God's not going to ask us what they've done. He said, what have you done with the doors that I held open to you? He's going to say, did you enter? Did you obey me? How terrible when God had barred the way. Could the two ought imagine the havoc caused that day? The animals docile no more. The fruit had to be grown with toil and labor. Thistles, thorns, each future crop was sown. The precious fellowship that they had with Almighty God was gone, and now ashamed, shut out from the entrance they trod. But far greater the tragedy that reached humanity, the very door that shut them out, a bar to you and me. How sad that we were shut out, even though we weren't even born yet. That sin of Adam and Eve caused us to be born in sin. Wherefore, remember, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Their sin barred us from heaven, barred Every single one of us, we are all born in sin. No one is born without sin. No one can say, I have not sinned. God has not only barred us out of heaven, but you know, God has also carved a door for us into heaven. So God is not a cruel God that only shuts us out, but He's opened a door for us. A door that cost God an enormous price. For that door, He had to give the life of His Son. You know, in our valley where I grow up, there's a mountain. And they wanted to create a tunnel from this side of the mountain to the other so that the water of the river could reach the farmers that had no water on the other side. And so they took axes, and it was in the olden days. This is years and years and years in the real old missionary days in Africa. And they took literal axes, and they chopped and chopped from this side, and they chopped and chopped from the other side to create this tunnel. And we still go and look at the tunnel. And the amazing thing is that it is a mountain that they chopped through, but they met almost opposite each other, and suddenly there was this enormous tunnel created. And they turned the river to go through the tunnel. But the missionary's son was, they didn't realize where he was standing, and when that water poured through the tunnel that gave life for crops on the other side, the little boy was in the way, and his life went with the water. He drowned in the water. As this life-giving water came, the boy died. It was so sad. And in the same way, God carved a door. But for Him to carve the door, for us to gain entrance to heaven, He had to take the life of His Son. We have to find that door, the only door through which we can gain an entrance to heaven. We're going to talk about that later, but what we need to realize tonight is that every single one of us cannot get into heaven. Every single one of us are shut out of heaven. When God shut Adam and Eve out, He shut every single human being out. No matter how good we think we are, unless we have found that entrance, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we have come in repentance and entered that door, we are still on the outside. Now, there was a lady that was in New Zealand, in Christchurch, and there was a minister that was riding on a bicycle, and he had a heart attack, and he died. And the lady said, oh, isn't it wonderful to know this minister, Mr. Munro, is noted for his good works. And the other person said to her, but how can you, that good works will never get him into heaven. He's a saved man. That will get him into heaven. The good works are wonderful, but that will not get him into heaven. And the lady said, what do you mean? And so the missionary said, no, unless you repent and seek God's forgiveness, you're not going to get to heaven. Good works will never get to heaven. He says, if I am banging on the door and trying to get into the door and shaking the door, I couldn't get it open. And so we think by being good and not doing all the horrible things that some of the other people are doing, and that we at least read our Bible sometimes and we pray and, we don't smoke perhaps and we don't do some of the other things, we're going to get into heaven. It's as if we are trying to either chisel our own door or we're trying to bang on a locked door. We will never get into heaven that way. And this woman thought. She did lots of charitable work. She was very kind to the poor. She sacrificed. She went without to give to the poor. And she went to church services and she went to prayer meetings. And she even spoke to other people about the Lord. She said, but all I've got is good works. Are you meaning to say to me that all the good things I've done will not get me into heaven? They said, no. And suddenly she realized that only the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, if you have not realized that you barred from heaven, that your sin is standing between you and God, you are still on the outside. You are not on the inside of salvation. And you will not get in. There was a lady at a service And I was at the service, and as we were leaving the service, it was a sweet, tiny, dainty little friendly lady, and we were walking down the passage, but she was walking with a walker, and we had to walk very slowly. My dad and mom were with me, and because we had to walk so slowly, my dad loves to witness, and he says to her, "Well, the minister spoke about heaven. Are you sure you'll get there?" So she thought for a little moment. She said, "I hope so. I think so. I try very hard." And you know, it was the saddest words I heard, because it was as if she was trying to chisel a door into heaven. And that's what we do. We want to try and work our way into heaven. Remember Brandon's sermon? It was so wonderful. God is grace. God's holding a door open to us. And he says, "Come." And instead of that, we banging on the wall of sin and trying to work our way through it. The question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, where are we? Are we on the inside or are we on the outside? If we stand in front of heaven, if we suddenly have to appear before God, will we stand and will the entrance be barred to us? Or will God say, "Come, welcome, my child, I know you"? Now, my throat is a bit engorged. You know, my dad said, and I think I've said that before, it doesn't matter how far or how near you are to the door. And I think that is just the realization that I want to just bring home to you. It doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are. The question is, are you this side of the door or are you that side of the door? There's a little English song which says, "One door and only one, but sides there are two, an inside and an outside. On which side are you?" And the question that I want to ask you today is, which side are you? Which side are you of the wall of sin? Are you still on this side like Adam and Eve? Are the angels still barring the entrance of heaven to you? Or have you found that door, the only door? John 5:24, "Very, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." When we accept the Lord Jesus, yeah, we are outside. We are under the condemnation of death. The wages of sin is death. When we accept the Lord Jesus, his blood cleanses us from sin. We go through the door of salvation, and now we are not death, but what's the opposite of death? Life. We have everlasting life. We belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, there was a little girl called Violet, and the minister decided to speak to her. It's in the Golden Omnibus, and he said to her, "Violet, how are you?" And she said, "No, I'm very fine." She's about 8 years old. Is there anybody 8 years old here? Is anybody 8 years old? Nobody. All right. Well, she was just older than the people who are seven. Anyway, the minister said, "Violet," she said, "are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you saved? In other words, have you gone through the door of salvation?" So Violet says, "Oh, I don't need to be saved." She said, "I am the child of a minister. I'm a preacher's child. I don't need to get saved." And the minister tried to quickly talk to her, but he didn't have enough time to speak to her. And then, funnily enough, they went into the Sunday school hall, and guess what the minister preached on? "Except ye be converted, ye shall all likewise perish. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." When we stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ, and he says, "I want to know, are you saved?" And you say, "Well, I don't need to be saved. My father's a preacher." Do you think you'll get in? Do you think you'll get into heaven? No. "I don't need to be saved because I've been pretty much better than all the other kids in my class and the people that I know. I don't do the terrible things they do." Do you think you'll get into heaven? No. The entrance will be barred. You will be shut out. And I think we need to realize what a terrible thing it is when one day we face God and we cannot get in. Who of you are at school and have been called into the principal's office? Who have you been called to the principal's office? You? I went to school. I think most people who go to school are sometimes given a letter by the teacher, and you've got to go down to the principal's office. Now, if you go down to the principal's office, oh, it's awful, isn't it? You've got the letter in your hand, and your feet drag, and you think, oh, God, and then you stand in front of the door, and then you've got to knock on the door, and then they say, come in, and you have to go in, and you've got to face them, and then you've got to give the letter. Is that what happens? That's what happened at our school. And then the principal, of course, you're in a big trouble. But think how much worse it will be when one day you stand before God. It's not a principal. It's not an interview. It's God. It's a holy God. And God says to you, why did you not enter the door of salvation? You didn't need to stand before me condemned. You can't get into heaven. And what happens if you don't go to heaven? Where do you go to? You go to hell. It's a terrible thing. How sad to think the door is barred. No entrance anymore. If by my efforts I should try to enter heaven's door, have I acknowledged and confessed I am on the outside? Have I my very sinfulness expressed or tried to hide? I may seem very near the door, while others very far, but still not gain the entrance. God doth the entrance bar. Unless I come in deep remorse, confess my sin and shame, and seek God to forgive me, I'll enter in His name. And that's what happens if we've crossed the only door. Otherwise, we are barred from heaven and on our way